Father, we thank you for this third session in our series on possessing your promised land. Lord, I pray that as we study that it would become alive to us. Lord, I pray for more than just mere information. May there be a divine impartation that occurs this night. Lord, may your word be engrafted into our very souls. May that word spring up like a seed and literally possess us and motivate us, move us to higher ground. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my thinking, change my life, engraft your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to encourage you as always to take notes. There is a place on the insert of your bulletin to do that if you didn't bring a notebook. But we're in our third series in this, our third session in this series entitled Possessing Your Promised Land. Possessing your promised land. And what we've done is we've done a comparison, and of course the word does this comparison or parallel, where the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and from Egypt they went, what was the next place they went to? Straight to the promised land? No, they went to something called the wilderness. And so everybody say Egypt. Everybody say wilderness. Everybody say promised land. Now, obviously, heaven, ultimately heaven, or that is the new earth, the new heavens, will be the ultimate promised land for the believer. But I am convinced that there is a promised land to be had in the here and now.
Amen.
That is walking in the Spirit, finding the will of God, fulfilling your destiny in life. It's not the totality of the promised land, but it's certainly what the Bible might call the first fruits of it, where we begin to enjoy eternal life right now. Thank God I don't have to die to enjoy eternal life. I've already been given eternal life right now. Well, what is that eternal life for? It's to put me in touch with God so that I can live in the dimension and the realm that God lives in. That's called walking in the Spirit. Now, I want you to write this subtitle down because it's a very important message tonight, and I'm going to do my best to put a positive spin to it. It's kind of like taking medicine and putting a little cherry flavor on it. Hallelujah. Write this title down, Avoiding Flesh Traps. Avoiding Flesh Traps. You know, I would not be a good Bible teacher if I did not address these issues. So far, we've talked about a lot of fun stuff. We've talked about spiritual vision, hallelujah, and you have to see it before you get it. You know, they had to have a vision of the promised land, and they went in and got the fruit, and of course they did. The first generation fell and didn't go in there, but Joshua and Caleb, they could see it. They said, our God is well able. So we talked about spiritual vision. Then we talked about miracles in your mouth and how you've got to begin to speak forth the Word of God. So you got to get your heart, that is, you got to see it, then you got to begin to say it. And that's all important to beginning to possess whatever it is that God has for you. Whatever you're believing for, you're going to have miracles in your mouth before you have miracles in your life. But there's also this other area of traps of the enemy. Everyone say traps of the enemy. Now, let's look at this, and we'll see this is borne out in the Scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, this is somewhat of a review from last week. We looked at this passage, but notice he's comparing Moses as the deliverer to Jesus. He's comparing baptism, that is, when they went down into the Red Sea and came up on the other side, that was a type or a symbol of what we might call water baptism. The cloud, that is, the pillar of cloud that passed over them. Remember how the cloud moved and stood in front of Pharaoh and would not let Pharaoh destroy them? That's symbolism of the Spirit of God, so that would be the baptism in the Spirit. He says they were baptized. Look at verse 2. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And of course, Paul's taking some liberty here. Evidently, the Holy Spirit has shown him this analogy, and he's beginning to impart that, and he's referring to Jesus. And he's saying there's some lessons we can learn. How many of you think we can learn something from the saints of old?
Amen.
Amen. He goes on and he says in verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat, referring to manna. Remember the quail that came in? God fed them. God took care of them. This is all symbolic of how we should feed on our deliverer. Who is our deliverer? Jesus is our deliverer. And remember at communion, we take of His body, we drink the wine, which is representative of His blood. Verse 4, that it all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, put a star by verses 5 and 6, because here we come to the flesh traps. If I'm going to be a good Bible teacher, I've got to tell you this, and that is that there are traps set by the enemy to keep you out of your promised land. And so it's really not bad news. It's good news. It's like a parent talking to a child when God comes to each one of us and He says, look, Jason, if you're going to fulfill your mission, I don't want you to play in the road. Look, Jason, if you're going to fulfill your mission, you can't come over here and hide in the oven. That could be dangerous. You don't want to get in that freezer down there because the lid could close and you might not have the strength to lift the top. And so like any good parent says, there's dangers. There's pitfalls. There's things that can rob you of life itself. God comes and He says, you better watch out, because just like the saints of old, that is the children of Israel, fell many times into different sins, He's saying we can learn from them and avoid those. I'd rather learn from anybody else's mistake any day. How about you? I'd rather let them pay the dues and I'll just get in on their coattails. Amen. Well, He goes on and He says this, verse 5. With many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. In other words, they never made it to the promised land. Now look at me. How many of you know it's absolutely possible to be saved, I mean genuinely saved, on your way to heaven, but miss God's best in this earth? So we're really not talking about, you know, missing salvation. I believe if you've made a sincere commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've sincerely repented of your sins, then your destiny is heaven. But guess what? There's a whole lot of life between here and heaven. And God needs your cooperation. That sounds strange. Yes, God needs your cooperation in order to fulfill His will in the earth. He works through men and He works through women. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust. There's one of them. Circle it. Not lust. So there's one of your flesh traps identified right there. Lust. He says, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be idolaters. There's another flesh trap. Circle it. Neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. There's another one. Circle it. Eat and drink. And rose up to play. Circle that. That doesn't mean play one potato, two potato, three potato, four. It means they took their clothes off and they were committing sexual immorality. And so often the party spirit, that is eating, drinking, carousing, just, you know, what our culture's built on, is attached to sexual immorality. And he's saying all of these things became traps of the flesh that prevented them from going in to possess that which God had for them. And if I can just paraphrase this, he's saying, listen, New Testament Christians. Listen, New Testament saints. We've got to learn from this, or we could fall into the very same flesh traps and miss God's best. And miss God's best. Verse 8. Here's another flesh trap. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 in one day. Hey, that'd get my attention. How about you? I mean, if 23,000 people in a church drop dead, that kind of gets your attention. Hello. I mean, the altar would be full at that point. There, you'd have no need to give an altar call. People would be down front. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That is, doubting God. So in the margin of your Bible or in your notes, you might just want to put that. Doubting God is a sin. Doubting God, tempting Christ or doubting God, they were destroyed of the serpents. Oh, and here's one. Here's a good one. We talked about this. Complain and remain. Remember our law of complain and remain? And then confess and possess. We talked about that last week. You complain, you remain, but you confess, you possess. Put the miracles in your mouth. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples. So, you know, verse 11 really kind of hits you upside the head when people say, well, I just really don't believe the Old Testament is for today. I believe we've been delivered from the Old Testament. Well, you got a problem with verse 11 then. It says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. So we're on a journey. Everyone say a journey. We're on a journey. We've been delivered from Egypt. That is, we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. We've been delivered from serving Satan. Our deliverer is none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His destiny for us is someplace called the Promised Land, the will of God, fulfilling God's best. But in the middle, there is a wilderness, and it's not a natural wilderness as they knew, but it's a wilderness of flesh, and I want you to write this down, and self-effort. Flesh and self-effort. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at this further. You get anything out of this? Hebrews chapter 12. I want to possess God's best. I don't know about you. I don't want to fall in the wilderness. I would love to learn their lessons so that I did not have to repeat those same lessons. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, the entire chapter, and maybe, you know, sometimes we all tend to read bits and pieces of chapters. But if you look at chapter 12 as one flow, as just one flow, he's talking about running the race to win. To win what? God's destiny for your life. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice, and I'm going to give you a quick overview. Notice in verse 1, he says, you better run the race with perseverance. Notice he says in verse 2, the way to do that is you've got to look at the joy set before you, like Jesus. What is the joy? Well, for Jesus, the joy was resurrection and the redemption of mankind. That kind of pulled him through the agony of the cross. For you, the joy might be believing God for that the will to be fulfilled, or it could be going to get the college money up, going to the college of your dream. It could be a home. It could be anything that God puts in your life or your heart, and you're running this race. Notice verse 4. Look at verse 4. I'm in Hebrews 12, verse 4. He says, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, you think you're doing real good, but let me tell you something. Jesus was in the garden and literally sweated drops of blood. Have you resisted sin that much? His challenge goes out. He begins in verse 5 with what we might call a parental correction. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this passage about chastisement, but if you just get the picture that properly, there's no problem at all. He's not talking about God beating you or God trying to in any way harm you. He is basically a passage of instruction. He's saying God wants to come and train you and teach you and instruct you so that you can run your race and you can win your race instead of falling out. Now, follow me. I'm still giving you the overview here. He says in verse 7 that if you're going to be a son or a daughter, you've got to be corrected by your heavenly Father. Verse 11, no training or discipline or correction is very fun at the time, but hey, when the Olympic race gets there and you win the gold, it was worth it. Everybody say it was worth it. Now verse 12, he says, you better lift up the hands that hang down. You're about to give up. Don't give up. Verse 13, keep running. Your feet that feel tired and turned out of the way, keep running that race. He's still talking about the race. Verse 14, he's talking about holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail. Don't miss verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby defile many. In other words, he's saying it's very possible to miss the grace of God. Now, he's talking to believers, so he's not talking to miss salvation. Certainly you can miss salvation. A lot of people will miss salvation. But if you're a believer, you are saved and you've partaken of the grace of God, but you could still miss out on your inheritance, even as Esau missed out on his inheritance. Why? Because he was so hungry, lust, flesh, he traded, despised his inheritance for just a bowl of soup, if we could put it that way. So he's given us this overview here, and he goes on and he says also, and this is something the Old Testament doesn't reveal, but I suppose by revelation, look at verse 16, a lot of people wonder why Esau was treated the way he was. Well, verse 16 says he was a fornicator. You know, you don't find that in the Old Testament, but he was a very loose individual sexually. It says, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, you see, that shakes up a lot of people in the New Testament, but I'll tell you why. Did you know that God can forgive you of anything, but he can't undo all the consequences? Are you out there? I said, God can forgive you of anything, and sometimes it'll be caught in time before the consequences hit you. Sometimes certain sins have less consequences than others, and I've heard people say, well, sin's sin. That's not so. Sin is sin in the sense it's missing the mark, but not all sins will treat you the same. The Bible says, and you may want to write this down, this is a verse that most of us memorized early on, but Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I got news for you. I work different jobs in the world, and some of those jobs paid better than others. Hello, are you there? Some sins will pay you better, worse than others. And so, if you can think in terms, I want you to write this word down, of consequences. Suddenly you begin to see, yes, sin is sin in the sense it misses the glory of God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But certain sins will have far-reaching consequences than other sins. That means that you better be prepared to pay the piper. Or should I say, let the piper pay you. And so, for instance, in my life, with my wife, it'd be one thing for me to sin and go out and eat an entire chocolate cream pie and come home with chocolate on my lips and say, she says, did you have any? And lie to her. No, honey, I didn't. And smile, there's chocolate all between your teeth. Now, you know, that's bad. That was lying, and that's sin. The consequences will probably be an extreme stomach ache while I sleep on the couch that night. You lied to me and ate that whole chocolate supreme cream pie. All right, that's sin. How many of you realize the consequences of that are far different if I've gone and I was with another woman and I had violated our marriage covenant, and suddenly the consequences and sins become very different in their consequences. Are you getting this? Anybody getting this? So we're not making light of any sin, but certainly the consequences of sin are very different. You see this even in our legal system, as messed up as it is. I mean, there's a certain punishment for a traffic violation, and the consequences are far different than going out and taking someone's life. In both cases, you've broken the law, but the consequences of that sin are far different. Anybody out there?
Yes.
Now, the reason I'm getting into this is because I'm not saying, well, there's some sins that you ought to get into and some you're not. That, you've missed the point. If, you know, oh, I'm glad I need a cream pie. Hallelujah. No, the point of it is this, is that if you're a Christian who wants God's best and to reach your promised land, have all the inheritance that God has for you and fulfill, you know, your destiny, then you've got to understand that there are flesh traps out there that will try to ensnare you and rob you. Now, I've set up this little thing. I'm going to ask maybe if Dave could help me out, and somebody else, Carlton, maybe you could help Dave bring this table over here. And I'm just praying that they'll be able to bring it over without any of my mouse traps that are now set going off. And what I've done is I've got a table full of mouse traps, and I've labeled these mouse traps with different sins. And I was going to use my finger, but I thought my finger was more valuable, so I'm going to use this little dowel rod to set these traps off. Turn it around so the words point to the people, if you would. Carlton, just swing around this way. And let Dave go around that way. Don't put your fingers in there. You'll be sorry. Put it right in the middle. Now, I know you can't read all of these, but what I've done is I've labeled some of these, and it's interesting. Thank you, guys. You actually got out of it without being ensnared. Notice that, and I'm saying some of this for the audio tape because they obviously can't see this, but notice we have different traps set. And these, some are smaller and some are bigger. These are actually called rat traps right here. Sasquatch traps. And as I was reading these, when I bought these at Home Depot today, it actually is made by a company named Victor. They labeled their traps Victor, so that when they catch that big rat or mouse, they are the victor over that thing. Now, hey, there's symbolism there. When the enemy catches you, he's the victor. You're not the victor. Now, let me just read some of these out to you. Some of the smaller ones here that aren't really that small, but we've got one here, bitterness. How many of you know that bitterness ensnares some people and becomes a flesh trap, catches them, and they never move beyond their bitterness? And so you say, well, do they fulfill God's best? Do they get to heaven? Well, if they're saved, they're going to go to heaven, but they'll have a miserable time getting there. Are you there? Because they're in bitterness. Here's one, no submission. Oh, that's a big one. This entraps a lot of people. I mean, they won't submit on their job. They've got a lousy attitude. I mean, they run through jobs, you know, 3, 4, 5, you know, jobs a year. Why? Because they've got an attitude. It's always the other guy's fault. Well, he treats me bad. Well, you've just got a stinking lousy attitude. Why don't you wake up and realize it, and you're not submitted to anybody, and you've been ensnared, and because of that, you're not going to reach God's best in your life. Here's one, the party spirit. Just wanting to party down all the time. Somebody's just always wanting to have fun. Girls just want to have fun. Boys just want to have fun. And you know, it's like they never grow up. Have you ever met people that's just like they never grow up? And then they wonder, why am I not finding God's best? Oh, here's one, selfishness. Oh, that's a biggie. All of us have been ensnared by that. Anybody out there? Mm-hmm. Some of you have the pride because you're not admitting it. Yes. Here's one back here. Easily offended. Oh, that's a... Well, let's just go ahead now. There's bait on each one of these. There's bait. Did you know that the enemy can't catch you without bait? And so you come sniffing around this easily offended. Hey, that smells pretty good. You know, pastor passed me in the hall, didn't even say hi. Nibble, nibble, nibble. He's probably, you know, mad at me. No telling what. I even said hi to him, and stuck up guy as he is, he just walked right by me. And all of a sudden, you buy into that little deal right there. Oh, my God, that thing just got you. You're easily offended. And there you are, ensnared. Ensnared. Well, I don't know if the tape got that for the radio effect, but that thing just... hit the dial rod and got it. Every one of these has self-willed. How many of you know to feel self-willed? Can't get along with anybody. You know, if it's not my idea, then it's the highway. It's my way or the highway. Self-willed. People like that, and that kind of runs with that easily offended one over there, so let's go ahead and sniff around that one. Sniff, sniff, sniff. Here we come. What's the bait on self-willed? You know, somebody gets an idea and you just don't like it because it wasn't your idea. Just, oh my God, that thing just got that guy. He's ensnared now. Better watch where I put my hands on this table. Now, undisciplined. Can I paraphrase that? Lazy. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't want to go to church. Just a lazy, undisciplined excuse for a human being. There they are, just nibbling around that. And then they wonder, why can't I ever see God work in my life? You know, how come other people have blessings and I don't? Well, you're undisciplined. You know? I mean, getting up at noon is a job for you. Well, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here tonight, but undisciplined. Every one of us struggle with that at times. I don't feel led to give at church. You're not a disciplined giver. You're just a fleshly led giver. And it's rare that you're ever led. Undisciplined. Oh, here's one. Disobedient. Well, that covers a lot of things, but just disobedient. It starts with usually with parents. You disobey your parents. Well, what do they know? Then you start disobeying your school teachers, others in authority. And people try to tell you, and suddenly, you know, you kind of sniff around that thing. It doesn't matter what mom says. After all, what does she know? She's, you know, grew up when the dinosaurs walked the earth, you know. Disobedient. I don't think I need to be, oh, in at a certain time. And all of a sudden, you're caught by that. Something happens to you. Now, oh, big ones. Everybody say big ones. Notice these are the rat traps here. And you say, well, why did you put certain bigger ones? I'll tell you why. And some of these, I just didn't have enough money to buy all the rat traps we needed. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you why certain ones of these got on the rat traps. It's because consequences. Say consequences.
Consequences.
Now, strife. That's on one of the big ones. But strife, that's not even a long word. Strife. You say it real quick. Strife. But did you know strife has ruined homes? Strife has caused churches to split. Strife has been the undoing of empires. Just strife. Strife usually runs with some of these others, but oh my God, I'm going to stand back on this one. You're sniffing around on that thing. Strife. Well, I'll give him a piece of my mind. Well, I'll give her a piece of my mind. Well, I'm just not going to do what they said. I don't think, after all, what? Oh, boy, that thing will kill you right there. That'll take your fingers off. Strife. Look at that. Look at that deal there, just hanging on the dowel rod. The victor. You're not the victor. If you get caught by that, you've been caught. Anybody get anything out of this? I hope that's disarmed, because I'm putting my finger over there. Hallelujah. Ooh. Makes you jumpy, you know. What is this one here? Sexual sins. Well, everybody's doing it. After all, nobody will know. You know, sexual sin. Sexual sin has ruined a lot of people. And if somebody gets, even if people get away with it, it's a memory that you'll have to live with. And then in the future, if you ever do get married, you'll be comparing your spouse and this and that, and you'll be dealing with that all the days of your life. Especially in our day and time, you're playing Russian roulette. You're just spinning the chamber on a gun, wondering who's got AIDS next or HIV positive, and there you go, sexual sin. Marriages that have been destroyed through this, unfaithfulness. You know, there you are at the office, just kind of sniffing around the bait. There you are at the office. Well, boy, she's looked pretty nice. I wonder if I would end up on the same assignment as her or him or both. You never know in this day and time, you know, sexual sin. Just sniffing around the trap there. Well, you know, it wouldn't hurt to go to a luncheon. To a luncheon. Now, see, you wouldn't want your wife or your husband to know that, but you go to a luncheon. It's really business after all. Next thing you know, you've been sent out of town and you're on a trip together. It's like, well, we do have that adjoining room, you know, that hey, we could watch a show together, we really wouldn't do anything, and all of a sudden, oh, you've been caught, and there you are, ensnared in the trap. Karen's loving it. Look at Karen's curling up. She's curled up over there. Consequences. Then, you know, oh, I can't really get that out. That is it broke the dowel rod. That's exactly what it'll do to your life right there. Broke the dowel rod in half. You say, well, look, all those sins, any of those sins, God can forgive me. If you sincerely repent, God can forgive you of anything. But the point is, you're going to be limping. Now, I'm not trying to be off color here, but probably everyone in here has used a mousetrap at some time. It's like you really want to catch that guy until you catch him.
Yeah.
You know. And if you've ever been in a situation where you put one of those and you hear the whap, you go, got him. Then you walk in there, things going, and he's squirming, man. And especially if it just gets his front leg or something. You do need to hear that, because that's exactly in the spirit what happens. That's exactly in the spirit what happens. You know, people may not be killed. They may be maimed, caught, squealing. All right, here's one over here. Non-tither. Of course, a preacher has to have that on one somewhere. Non-tither. You say, that's not such a big one. I'll tell you the consequences. Everybody say consequences.
Consequences.
People going to hell because the missionaries didn't get the money they needed. The projector, you know, wasn't able to be purchased. We had a guy, Tom First, in here today from Africa, one of our missionaries, trying to raise $10,000 for a projector. And many of you have heard of the Jesus film that is in all these different languages now. And so you can literally go into non-reach people groups and play the movie, the Jesus film, in their language. And then you just have to give a simple altar call through an interpreter, and you can just see so many people saved. Well, you know, people that don't give, they don't think about that, do they? They just think, well, you know, I need the money this week. And so I just, you know, besides, I don't really, you know, necessarily believe in all that. And I mean, look, the pastor's already driving a Camry. What does he want, you know? And he's over here, you know, and sniffing around that thing. And it's like, well, I'll give if I feel led. And all of a sudden, you know, you've bought into that. There you are, just hanging, just hanging. Wonder why, you know, things aren't working out in my life. Wonder why blessings aren't coming my way. And you're just, there you are, caught in the victor rat trap. Well, we've got a lot of fun here, you left. You know, we've got some that haven't been set off. Are y'all enjoying this? I'm enjoying this because this is a pretty easy sermon to give. Amen. Just walk around popping mouse traps, you know. Undisciplined, you know, just playing around on the I'm not going to be disciplined. I don't have to, read the Bible. That doesn't sound as loud as that other one, did it? Selfishness. Let's come over here and pop that deal. Selfishness. That one got you. Come over here. I'll get my mic down here so pick up for radio. The party spirit. Oh, boy, that was a good one. Man. Get the radio effect. Bitterness. Oh, did you hear that out there in radio land? All right. No submission. Moving from church to church. Can't ever settle in. Well, they won't let me do this. Well, this. Well, that. And you wonder why people never grow up in Christ. Get anything out of this?
Amen.
Well, I think that's a pretty good illustration. Hallelujah. Would you guys mind moving that over to the side? Would y'all pick that table up, move it over to the side so we don't have to look at mouse traps the rest of the night? Now, I want to go back to this chapter, Hebrews 12. You know what? You'll never forget that sermon. You will never forget that sermon. May not remember all the passages, but you'll remember Pastor Jason popping mouse traps. All right, let's look at this, chapter 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. In other words, you're kind of dragging in your race. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men. And you know, when I read this, I thought, why is that in the list? Because he's talking about running the race. Well, because a lot of the things that knock us out of the race is we just fall out of sorts with somebody. Isn't that right? He says, as much as possible, follow peace with all men. And holiness. Holiness, living a righteous life, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, verse 15. Can I paraphrase that? Being on your guard. Being careful, being watchful of your own life. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby defile who? Many. So in other words, it starts in you, but your bitterness is kind of like a smoke-filled room. Anybody walk around you and they pick up the tendency. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. I do believe this. I do believe that a person can just disobey, 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 disobey. I mean, they sit and they hear message after message on this or that, message after message, and they disobey and they disobey, and they find themselves late in their life. Yes, God will pick them up in His mercy, and He'll do the best He can from that point, but you can actually disobey God for so long that there's literally not enough time for you to ever go back and do the best, the perfect will of God. He will work all things together in His mercy, but you can actually miss out on the inheritance that God had for you. Now, Romans chapter 7, shifting gears here. I want to look a little bit into the how-tos. Everybody say how-to. Remember, the title of this message is Avoiding Flesh Traps. So we've got a good visual on being ensnared and the dowel rod breaking with that rat trap. I'd kind of like to know how to avoid it. How about you? So how can we avoid this? How can we live above this? Romans chapter, what chapter did I tell you? Let's go to chapter 7, and this is a tongue-twisting passage if you've ever read this, but I believe the synopsis is at the very end. Go to verse 22. And I believe we can pretty much get a synopsis when we start in verse 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Talking about his physical body. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, haven't we all had that experience where we're saved, but it's like we want to do right, but we don't do right? Come on now, be honest. It's like, I want to overcome this, but I don't seem to be making progress on that. And on the inside, I have the want to, but on the outside, it's like my physical members, my body, my tongue and the words that come out of my mouth, or my attitudes towards others, it's like they run in the wrong direction. And I need to be delivered because I feel like a wretched person. I feel like a failure of a Christian. I'm starting to feel condemned. I'm starting to feel condemned, like maybe I can't really live this life. Anybody relate to that? Every one of us can relate to that. He says, verse 25, here's the answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He's saying this, I thank God. Can I paraphrase it? I thank God that the answer is in Jesus. The answer is not in me. The answer is not in mind control, though that will be part of it. The answer is not in trying to be Mr. Self-discipline, though that will be part of it. The answer is really not in me. The answer is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, I want to give you three keys to write down, and then we're going to read some in Romans 8. I want to give you three keys to victory over sin. And this is about as simple as it gets. Three keys to victory over sin. Number one, realize that Romans 6:23 is true for every person, even Christians. Realize that Romans 6:23 is true for every person, even Christians. Well, what is Romans 6:23? I quoted a moment ago. For the wages of sin is what? And we tend to use that as a salvation verse and forget it. But it helps you to get the victory if you'll remember, hey, wait a minute, before I go to lunch with this person, before I enter into, trying this drug or take a drink, or before I go into this movie, or before I do whatever, there's consequences to every sin. And so I think the starting ground, and it's kind of like psychology in reverse, so often it will help you to imagine the worst possible outcome. Now you see, you say, well, wait a minute, I'm a faith person, I don't imagine the worst possible outcome. When it comes to sin, you do. Because the Bible says to fear God is to hate sin. It says wisdom is to hate sin. You can't hate sin unless you know what sin does to you. It's like little boys who play war. And they run around the backyard shooting guns. It looks very glamorous when Hollywood puts it on TV, but you talk to anybody that's ever been there and they've seen and smelled and felt the consequences of war, they know it's a horrendous thing. And so often we just hear about sin, or we see it acted out on a movie screen, and we don't understand there's consequences. Then we go to try to act it out, and lo and behold, the Hollywood didn't tell us it would do this to my wife. Hollywood didn't tell me that my children would end up hating my guts. Hollywood didn't tell me that I'd lose everything that I count dear over one pleasurable time. Hollywood didn't tell me the truth. But if I had have remembered, Romans 6:23 is true for all people, including Christians. There are consequences to sin. Number two, second key. Accept the fact, and I'll repeat this several times so you can get it down. Accept the fact that in your own power, you cannot please God and conquer the flesh. Accept the fact that in your own power, you cannot please God and conquer the flesh. And I would say that most new Christians, they make that mistake. They think, hallelujah, I'm saved now. And they don't intend to do this. I know I didn't intend to do this, but I did it. You'd kind of go out like this. Praise God, I'm saved now. And I'm going to go out and make Jesus proud. I'm going to go out and make a mark for God. I'm going to go out and do something, and the intention and the motive is well, but the power source is still self. And Paul is saying that. That's it. Go back to chapter 7, what he just read. He said in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring." Everybody say warring. So there's this internal war between, you can call it any number of things, flesh and spirit, self and spirit. And he says, I've had to learn that, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the answer. Number three, and then we'll conclude with a few verses in chapter 8. The third key is this. Daily choose to walk in the Spirit, relying on His ability in you. Daily choose to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to put some handles to that, so it's just not out there, you know, in the zone. Daily choose to walk in the Spirit, relying on His ability in you. So here's the wrong approach. Here's the wrong approach. I'm going to kind of come back over here to this table, even though it's in the corner. The wrong approach is to kind of pick up the battle axe and say, all right, I'm going to kill it. Ow, 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 ow. I'm going to kill lust. All right, well, I'm working on that. I've got over here selfishness. Oh, I can't be selfish. And all of a sudden you're fighting all these traps, and that's not the way to go about it. You will become one frustrated individual. I mean, things will be snapping all around you. And you're going to realize the worse I fight them, the more ensnared I get. The key is to say, wait a minute, I was never intended in this fallen state that is my mortal body to win in my own power. I am destined to win, but it's going to have to be Jesus in me living His life through me. And so, write this word down, grace. Hallelujah. Grace. What is grace? Grace is God's ability helping you to do what you can't do. Grace is God's ability helping you do what you can't do. Daily choose to walk in the Spirit, relying on His ability in you. So there's something powerful that happens when you say, Lord, and you're honest, Lord, I cannot conquer this lust. But would You help me? Suddenly His ability begins to kick in. But the person who stands off saying, thank God, I'm not like those other men who go down to the mousetrap. I was actually driving down the road and I saw this sign. They've got one of these girly bars called the mousetrap. That's true. They ought to call it the human trap. The human trap. And, I mean, they're telling you right on the billboard, come and get trapped. I looked at that and I thought, man, you know, today sin is very bold. It's not even hidden. It's just bold. Come and get trapped. And there's this little girly figure up there, you know, and it's like, I don't know, anybody here play the old game, the mousetrap? And it's like, you know, you move your thing around, the guy gets trapped, you know. Why would you want to get trapped? I don't want to get trapped. All right, chapter 8, verse 1. I'm finishing up here. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Somebody say hallelujah. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, underline that, it's called the law of the Spirit of life. Everybody say of life. See, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now don't miss this, watch it. When I get in my airplane out here at the Kennesaw Airport, McCollum Airport, when I get in my plane and I bring the engines up and then I release the brakes and I start rolling, as soon as I get to a certain speed, I just know that I can pull back slowly on the control yoke and the nose will come up and all of a sudden I'm flying. The airplane is lifting me above gravity. Was gravity done away with? Until Jesus comes, sin will not be done away with, but we can learn to fly above it. We can learn to rise above it. I'm still in the world where there's a lot of sin. I still hear, you know, cursing, or you're in your office, you see people, you know, flirting, you see people doing this and that, you know, things like that. But I can learn to walk in the Spirit and soar above it. He goes on and he says the hows of it. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, I want you to see that, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, was the weakness God's or man's? The law is a good law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of these things are good, but we are powerless to do it, especially on the inside. As Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not, but I say if you look upon, or if you think in your heart, you've done it. So the law is not the problem. It's the weakness of our flesh that's the problem. But the way to conquer flesh is by Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. He says in verse 3, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? Circle that. In us. I mean, did you know that when God looks at Carlton, He says, there's a righteous man. Not because of Carlton's actions, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, and Carlton is in Christ. Amen. He looks at Lynn and He says, there is a righteous woman. And you know, we tend to go, me? Yeah, you. Righteous. Because when God the Father looks at you, He sees you clothed in what Jesus has done. Verses 4, 5, and 6, and we're through. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, mark it, but after the Spirit. Now, circle the term walk, because He doesn't say visit. And they're in the Spirit and they feel God. And suddenly they feel condemnation lift. They feel the strength of God come because He's a merciful God. God begins to give them hope. God begins to give them a dream that they can be better than they are. They can work their way out of this problem. I mean, God begins to move in their life. And they leave church and they don't walk. They've just visited the Spirit. They're back with the same old associates. They're back saying the same old stuff. They're wanting to find the promised land, thinking they can keep doing the same old junk and they'll somehow magically get to the promised land. If you want to get to the promised land, you've got to start doing some things different than you've ever done. And it's very simple, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh, underline it, do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they think about. But they that are after the Spirit, they're thinking about the things of the Spirit, or can I paraphrase that? They're thinking about God's stuff. Their mind's on God's stuff. Amen. So they're changing the kind of music they listen to. They're changing the associates that they hang with. They're changing some of the places they frequent. They're thinking on God's stuff. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, underline it, is life and peace. So what's going to allow me to run my plane, my life down the road, and no, not do away with sin, but rise above the power of sin? It's going to be putting my mind on God's stuff. And as I put my mind on God's stuff and become a God seeker and a God lover, His grace gets into me, His ability is communicated to me that helps me to say, you know, I don't even want to go down there anymore. I don't even want to look at those kind of movies anymore. In fact, it's a time it's nauseated to hear people talk like that. I used to be around it, didn't bother me. Now it bothers me. It's like if you've ever been a non-smoker and you get around a smoker, it bothers you. But a smoker who's had their senses dulled, it doesn't bother them. But all of a sudden you say, man, thank God I can live a different way. I'm learning to not visit in the Spirit. I'm learning to walk in the Spirit. Father, we just thank You that Your Word teaches us to avoid flesh traps. Thank God we don't have to get ensnared. We don't have to complain and remain. We don't have to be idolaters. We don't have to fall into lust. We don't have to be fornicators. We don't have to do what we read they did, and they were ensnared and fell in the wilderness. We can make it like Joshua and Caleb to the promised land. Amen.